You know, Christmas time can be really a busy season. And although it is busy, we wanted to make sure we took that time to pray today that as the elders and myself, as we talked, you know, the most important things as we gather together and we encourage one another, the most important thing is that it goes beyond just Sunday morning for an hour. That if your whole relationship with God is just what happens from 10:30 to 11:30, or maybe sometimes we go over, but if that's the whole, you know, extent of it, then you're really missing out on most of the blessings that God has in store for us. So we want to encourage us to pray together, not just for the time we have here, but because we really want this to be a part of your life, because that's how you're going to know God and to respond to him, to know his word and study it more than just on Sunday mornings, and to be praying more than just when you hear us pray on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it seems like you're doing everything right. You have everything together and ready to go, and then things still fall apart. Does that happen to anyone else here? That you've done your share, and then for whatever reason, it still doesn't work out? I mean, I've had it the other way as well, where my share was the one that was falling flat. You know, where you think the dinner party is going to go one way, and then a couple of minutes before everyone's sitting down to eat, you realize it's going to be another 45 minutes before this food's ready. I don't know where I stuck the thermometer last time, but I just found a new cold spot. Are you guys okay with just eating the edges? And they're done. But sometimes you have it the other way, where everything is laid out perfect. It's all there and ready to go. Everyone's arrived on time, and then as things start, they still fall apart. Or maybe you plan something a ways in advance, and as it gets closer and closer, you start to realize just how much work it's going to be. It can be difficult times getting together. Even just coming to church on a Sunday morning can be difficult to do for a lot of reasons. It could just be physically hard to get up and get moving. Maybe you had a real long night that you couldn't ever fall asleep. So your alarm goes off so you can go to church. And you think, is it day already? That's what the kids at my house asked me over the last couple of days, because they were, both of them ended up sick over the last few days here. And in the morning, I heard a little voice call down the hall, is it morning? Like, well, I mean, kind of, but you're sick, so you can sleep. Oh, good. It can be hard work just to get through it. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking, as we go through the Christmas story, not just about the joy and the excitement of it, which certainly that is a portion of it, but the difficulties that people find along the way. That God has incredible blessings for us, but those blessings come when, in the midst of those difficult circumstances, we have God-pleasing responses. Doing the right thing even when it's hard. And so we spoke of Joseph and that emotional difficulty in serving and coming to worship. Oh, fiance who's found pregnant and a man who knows it's not his. We talked of the shepherds, that interruption to your normal routine, which can be both glorious but also has its own set of difficulties. And today we're looking at the story of the wise men, which is difficult in some ways a more mundane way, but by that same virtue in a very immediate way. Here's a story in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here, for the gift of your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These wise men, the magi, the three kings, fill up much of the cultural idea of Christmas. That we see them here in a scene like this where they're showing up right when Jesus is still in the manger, although probably not the timeline that we really see in the scripture. Now, there's three of them, and tradition has given them a series of names, weird names, because they're off from the east. Although we don't see that in the text either. Wrapped up with the wise men is that idea of giving gifts. Gifts brought at Christmas, which continues today, although not really in the same way. In fact, much of Christmas is now wrapped up in that gift-giving and receiving, which the wise men seem to have started. Now we have stories like the gift of the Magi. You know that short story? The woman with the beautiful hair who cuts it off and sells it so she can buy a chain for the beautiful watch that her husband has sold to buy combs. That they care for each other, each selling their most precious thing to give to the other person as an expression of love. That is one reflection on these wise men. Of course, there's no indication in the text that the wise men gave everything they had, but that they opened their treasures and they gave. In the midst of this, we see some of the difficulty of Christmas. The difficulty of coming to worship God, the real work of worshiping. You see, these wise men are from the east, from somewhere far away, and we don't see exactly how they know. They've seen a star, and to them it's made sense. In other places, we see angels appear and bring the message more directly. We see the word of God come through a prophet. Here, in some way, these are people who study the stars and have come to this decision. A new king has been born. And the incredible thing is that, in some way, they got it right. This really is a sign that comes from God. Not only do they follow it to Jerusalem, But then the star goes and, as it says in verse 9, it comes to rest over the place where the child was. Although we don't know their tradition and exactly how they came to this understanding of what the star meant, God did use it to bring them to see Jesus. And they got up and they traveled quite some way. Although it doesn't tell us the number of people traveling, there was probably a crowd. Traveling not just for a day, not just through the night like the shepherds did, but day after day after day after day. And if at every point they're stopping to see which way the star is pointing, well, then either your traveling is starting really early while it's still dark, or you're checking every night before you go to bed that you're still heading the right way. These were people who wanted to see that new king, who worked hard to go and worship. And in the midst of this hard work, putting this effort into this trip to go and to see the newborn king, to worship him, it seems like everything falls apart. But that shouldn't be a surprise. I think throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, and the encouragement that we receive, it is not often that it is when our strength has everything working great that God is most glorified. But in those times when things begin to fall apart, when that hard work of worship leads to still difficult circumstances. For these men, we see that right away. They arrive in Jerusalem and the whole town becomes stirred up. Herod is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was not known for being a nice, kind ruler. He was not the kind of guy that the locals would have gone to and said, "Hey, there's a new king born." Unless his wife had just had a kid, you wanted to be real careful with that. So when this out-of-town caravan shows up and announcing that the new king was born, I think all the locals knew this was going to be trouble. You can't announce that to him. No, not now. No. And they send for the priests and the scribes. Look what the Bible says. For the wise men, this was probably a great encouragement. Oh, good. To the religious texts, to the people there, I think even then they would realize the trouble that lay ahead. And he sends them out. Go and find the baby. Oh, I certainly want to worship him as well, in my own way. And they're warned not to go back. In the midst of this joyous occasion, coming to see Jesus, to bring him these gifts, they're warned. Don't go back to that King Herod. A redirected return. We see this sometimes in our lives, don't we? That in the midst of doing what we think is right, even things that we believe are heading us in the direction God wants us to do and serving him, well, if God's really still in control, then he can turn us still. One of the difficulties is to both hear that initial call of God, that initial moment where we say, it's time to head from the east out to Jerusalem, go see this baby, and then still hear that message that says, okay, now something else. Now go a different direction. Return another way. You've made the long trek out. Now go back another way. And Joseph and Mary directed as well to leave. Here we see not the story of the shepherds going to see Jesus and announcing it to everyone, but the wise men who come and then everyone runs away in the night. There aren't too many stories like this of canceled contacts in the ministry. Times when God says, no, don't go there. No, don't speak yet. We see them in the life of Jesus later on, though. As he begins his ministry, as he begins his miraculous work, over and over again, he warns people, okay, now let's just keep this between you and me. Don't go announcing things yet. We see in the most extreme example, the demons that Jesus is casting out, who are proclaiming, this is him. It's the Son of God. And those can be some of the hardest messages to hear. To know in the ways of God that sometimes our role is to speak up and sometimes it is to stay quiet. I think in our culture, we tend more towards that staying quiet. That's what the world pushes us to right now. But sometimes we must be reminded someone else can bring the message here, or someone else can say it a little bit better, or you don't need to say the whole thing quite yet. Even speaking of Christmas, the Magi come and they see the baby and his mother. They come and they worship. But then, look at the hardship that comes out of this visit. Jesus is given a few gifts and then made to run away to Egypt. And even worse, we see in the last couple verses we read, Herod goes and sends people to kill the babies. I don't know if the wise men heard of this as they were on their journey, but if they did, they couldn't have been happy with the result of that trip. We went to see the newborn king, and now they say babies are being killed. And yet, that often comes with the work of worship. Because this world pushes back. We are told that anyone who wants to follow Jesus is going to face persecution. And there is a way of thinking that says, better to avoid the hardship, better to step back, not to engage, to skip out on that hard work, and also to skip out on the hardship that comes as a result of it. But what we see in the story of these men is both that push of effort to go and worship Jesus, to do that hard work of coming to see him, but then to be open to God changing that plan. And then, even in those missed connections, for God to be at work. And I believe that is true for us today. That God does call us to work, to come and worship him. To put forward that effort, because it is worth it to see Jesus. And at the same time, to have our eyes open, to pay attention to God's word and his leading, that we would be directed in the right ways. But then to know that God can use even those times we do not speak. Even those times when things fall apart according to his will. God uses the wicked King Herod is ordered to go out to this little town of probably a couple hundred people. A search that probably didn't take that long because probably only a couple of little kids there. This little spot outside town. But even in his evil act, prophecy is fulfilled. We see that yet God is in control. And he is setting something up that is greater than what Herod fears. Herod, who fears that his throne is not safe. But it turns out that no throne is safe. God will reign. This baby Jesus will grow up. And yes, he will be put to death. But that death will not come because he failed in his work. But comes because he succeeds, living a life free from sin proclaiming the way to know God, and dying but then rising again. And more than that, that Jesus is coming back. That at Christmas we think of that first coming of Jesus, but we look forward to the second coming. Jesus is coming back. And now in the in-between time, we can do that work to come and worship, to follow him, to speak and to follow God's direction, and to rejoice at God's working even when we don't speak. But remembering always that the story that we proclaim does not end in the manger, as much as all these characters get pushed around that one moment. But it ends with victory, with new life coming to all of us. Let us be people who follow the example of these wise men in seeking out in all the difficulties of life to worship God, to give of our treasures, to praise him, and to be used by him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy upon us, and we ask that you would stir us up, especially at this Christmas time, to know and to love you more, to proclaim what we really celebrate, that you made a way for us to be in your presence. Use us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.